God, right now in this place where your presence is so thick, where we can be in a place which is safe, we can be in a place which we can be vulnerable in front of you. Because at the end of the day, we know that you are Creator and that you know everything anyway. And Heavenly Father, right now, like this song we've just sung, we decrease for more of you. Because we can't do this life without you. I know that in my own life, I've tried in my own strength, and I know that I can't do this life without you. And in order for me to have more of you, I surrender it all. And Father God, I just sense that I'm in a place where there are hungry hearts, where there are people that just want more of you in their life. And God, you know this season, you know the things that people are walking through right now. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you begin to minister as I bring this word. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not some great and mighty king, or I'm just your humble servant. And I know, Father, that when we lay down our life in front of you, that you can use and take the words that I speak. You can translate them into any language. You can translate them into any season. Because God, we don't want to go out of here unchanged. We don't want to leave here this afternoon without being different from the person that we walked in. And we know we can only do that through your word, through your Holy Spirit ministering to us. So right now, we give it all up to you, Father. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your Son. Thank you for what he did on the cross so that we can live in freedom. In your mighty name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we give God a huge round of applause? So good. Hi. I'm so excited to be here today. I was here this morning and I really just have this overwhelming love for your church already. Your senior pastors, Rev Buderman and his gorgeous wife Lillian, they are just amazing. From the moment I walked in here, I just have felt loved. I felt the generosity spirit that he carries, and I can just sense his love for each and every one of you. And you know, I know that he does this out of love, but he does this because he has such belief in you. And I know that he's called to raise leaders and send them out. And just from chatting to different people today, I can really just sense that he's just such an amazing father of the house, that he loves each and every one of you as his own children. So right now, can we just honor your senior pastors? They're amazing. I'm just super blessed to be in this house. So we were here this morning, and myself and my husband, and I brought a couple of people from our church. We were out in the prayer meeting, and you know, it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And wow, we just really felt God's presence as soon as we walked into that prayer meeting, just from the praise that was on people's hearts. And you know, I know that well, I didn't know it until now, but I think you have to be a professionally trained singer or musician to be part of this church, because your guys singing and worshiping is next level. So I can kind of hold a tune. My husband can't hold a tune at all. And so as we were out in the prayer meeting, we were just lip syncing, you know, we've got this, yes, Lord. And, you know, I was opening my mouth really wide as if that beautiful sound was coming out of my mouth. But, you know, Jesus loves us all. And I think I'm going to get singing lessons once I leave here today. But I do have to honour my senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, from Lifehouse Church over in Tullamarine, which is on the way to the airport. That was the church where I found Jesus, and it's been through their love and their mentorship, their leadership, their guidance, that I'm really up here doing what I do. And they've released me today to spend the day here with you, which is really awesome. And the last person I just want to honour is my husband. So, like I said, I wasn't in church, and 10 years ago, I met a boy. He said, come to church. I thought, yeah, you're a bit of good looking. And so I thought, what's the worst that can happen? I'll at least end up with a phone number. So I followed him to church, and, you know, I found something so much more. But, you know, my husband, he's been amazing on my journey, and he's been a real picture of who Jesus is and his unconditional love and his forgiveness. And it's through my husband's encouragement, his support, his constantly leading me, and his constantly telling me what God has called me to do that I'm really up here today. So we honor him. So it's good. We have three young children. My daughter, eldest daughter, Billy, she's 7.5. And then I have a son, Solomon, who's 5. And then my youngest daughter, she's almost 4, Vienna, and she rules the roost at our house. So it keeps me pretty busy. I am a podiatrist, so I can't help you with children. So I'm not a pediatrician. A lot of people come and they start asking me questions about health issues of their children. And I've ended up getting in trouble giving so much false advice. So podiatry is feet. You know, which is probably worse. So please don't show me your feet after as well. I just had a beautiful Italian lunch. The best Italian in the city. I'm very disappointed. I came with my Italian friends and they just drooled the whole time they were there. So, but, you know, right from the outset, I need to say that the church that I come from as well, we're a loud church. When something good is said, we say amen. So if you don't understand me, just say amen. I will be preaching in English today. So if you don't understand, just wave at me, clap your hands. But it's not about me, but it's about what God has put in me. And I believe that he has given me a word for you today. So I want you to get excited and get loud, because that'll bring the best out of me, which will bless you. Is that good? Yeah. Very good. So I'm going to get straight into it. Like I said, I found Jesus 10 years ago, and growing up, I actually went to church often. And so I knew about God and I knew about what Jesus had done. Yet the God that I heard about on Sunday was not the God that was lived out during the week and in my home life. And I came from a very dysfunctional family. And when I was young, I didn't know any different. So I knew that things weren't quite normal, yet it was what I was used to. And so I didn't realize that during that time, because it was so dysfunctional and the things that were happening in my home, it started to create things in me, such as rejection, fear, anxiety, a brokenness, a place where I always felt insecure, no worth, no self, no value. Yet to me, that was all normal and that was part of life. And it was so dysfunctional. And when I was 10, my mom left my father. And so I thought things would get better, but things went from bad to worse. And I found myself in a home situation where some of my family members were struggling with mental illness. And it meant that I was subject to all forms of abuse. And it just really started to create something in me that caused more fear, more anxiety, more insecurity, more rejection. And the whole time we were going to church on a Sunday, and the face that we put on for a church on the Sunday and the God that I heard about on the church on the Sunday was nowhere to be found during the week. And so I started to have a false view of who God actually was. I thought that it was because things that I had done or things that I had thought or things that I had said meant that God was punishing me. So I knew that God loved everybody, but I felt like God always had an agenda. And if you didn't match up to an expectation that he put there, then you would constantly be tripping over and find yourselves in hard situations during life. And, you know, as a young child and the different things that I've been brought up in, I had been taught that when things got hard and when things got tough, that you ran away. And so throughout my early teenage years, I was in and out of home a lot. And then things got so bad at home that I was in New Zealand at the time. So I grew up in New Zealand, and the court had sent my dad a court order saying, we need to take myself and my younger sister out of their home. It's not safe for them. And yet my dad refused. He wanted to try and keep the peace, and he wanted to try and see all his children. And so he said no. And all that did was, for a young teenager, just left me feeling more rejected, more hurt. I had two parents who didn't want me, who didn't need me, who didn't know how to show love to me. And so I did what I had seen happen in the past, and I ran away from those hard situations. So because I left home so young, you know, I was 15, barely 16, and I've realized that there was something in me that I needed to fill. I didn't go through life thinking that I was missing a purpose, but I had something inside of me that I needed to feel to get rid of this hurt and this pain that was inside. So as a young teenager, I got into drinking really badly and smoking and marijuana and sex. And then that wasn't quite enough. So once again, I found myself in a situation where I felt out of control. I felt smothered. I felt isolated. I felt rejected. So I moved from the South Island of New Zealand, and I moved to the North Island. I put myself in rehab. I was just turned 17 at the time, because I knew that this wasn't a life that I wanted to live. Yet it only took probably less than 2 months of being there, and I decided too that I couldn't quite handle what I was going through, so I ran away again. And I checked myself out of rehab, and I tried to do things in my own strength. But there was something inside of me. There was this void, there was this hurt, there was this pain, there was this rejection that I still couldn't feel. And it didn't matter how good I was or how much I tried to live up to life's expectation, I could never feel it. And, you know, I went through I went through an event when I turned 18, and I had a friend, and he actually passed away on my couch in my arms. And as an 18-year-old, this was the first person that he was like family to me. He was like a brother. He showed me love. He showed me how to have peace. And, you know, he did walk me down a pretty bad path, and I got severely into witchcraft. But it was the first time that I actually experienced love and I experienced value. So when he passed away, and I was heavily involved in witchcraft at the time, I went, this isn't right. This isn't enough for me. Once again, feeling lost, feeling broken, feeling rejected. And so I got heavily into worse drugs, except taking drugs wasn't enough. It didn't quite fill that void. So then I thought selling drugs would fill that void, yet it still didn't fill that void. So then I got into manufacturing drugs, and it still didn't fill that void. And, you know, over a series of events, I found myself at 21 years old in a cold, dark, lonely place of a prison cell. You know, it was concrete. It was nothing glamorous about it. There was an exposed toilet that you didn't even have any dignity left, and I was 21 years old, and I went, how did I end up here? Obviously, I knew that it was through a series of events that I had ended up there, yet there was something in me that was missing, and there was something in me that said, you know, I thought that there was greatness in me. I thought that I was called to live a significant life. I thought that I had gifts, and I thought that I had talents that were actually going to take me somewhere in life. How did I end up here? And, you know, it was in that moment where things were looking really, really bad that I knew that I had to call out. And so I said to God, God, if there is any part of you which has the tiniest part of love for me, I need you to get me out of here. Because I knew that if I stayed in that cell, I knew what would happen, that I was going to end up down a path which didn't lead to anything good. And, you know, it was in that moment that that God, you know, did the miraculous and that I ended up out of there, yet I hadn't even walked into the four walls of a church. I didn't even know anybody that was a Christian. And I just got out and I started doing things that I always did. And I came to a place again where this just wasn't fulfilling. So I decided to do what I always did and was to run away. And that's how I ended up in Australia 10 years ago. And I came to Australia because I thought new country, new people, new lifestyle, things would all be okay. Yet it took probably less than 2 weeks where I found myself again doing what I always do and getting mixed up with the wrong kind of people. And I remember at that time looking in the mirror, my bathroom mirror, and I said, God, I'm at a crossroads. This is your chance to intervene. This is your chance to take something as broken and make a whole. I need you to make a way. And, you know, God was already doing something in the behind the scenes, and the person that I was living with at the time, his girlfriend, she would keep inviting me to church, and I would come up with every excuse under the sun because I didn't want to go, and she kept inviting me to church, and once again, I would come up with more excuses. And then one day, her brother shows up, and he was there for her wedding. And so she invited me and she said to him, you better invite her. And so he invited me and that was my husband. And like I said before, the only reason I went was because he was a kind of good looking guy. Now I think you're super good looking, honey. But there was something about that first service I went to. They made me sit in the third row and, you know, the church at the time, I think there was like 10 seats in the row and I was right smack bang in the middle and the worship started and everyone was raising their hands and clapping their hands and shouting hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I went, these guys are Fruit Loops. And, you know, I couldn't move because I was all squished in. I was right in the middle. And I thought, that's okay. It's probably like an hour and a half, 2 hours max. I've just got to endure it. And then we can get on with life. But, you know, something happened in that service. And I remember the guy who was preaching and he talked about onions. And he talked about how God wants to peel back the layer of those layers of our lives. He wants to do different things in our lives. And sometimes it's peeling back layer after layer. And it was in that moment that I went, if somebody peels back the outer layer of what they see, there's only going to be yuck. There's only going to be darkness. There's only going to be hurt. There's only going to be destruction that comes out. And, you know, it was something that was in that service that for the first time I had felt life. And I didn't even know how to explain it, but something in my spirit, something in my soul grabbed onto something and was hungry. And I had to keep coming back. And, you know, yeah, I have a pretty radical testimony. But it wasn't that right at that moment that God instantly healed me from everything that I had been through. God did heal me from my drug addiction. God did heal me from my drinking problems. God did heal me from other things that carried so much weight of guilt and shame. Yet, I continue to carry in my heart this little prison cell, which I put myself into, which is where I carried all my fear, all my rejection, all my insecurity, all my low self-worth. Because really, at the end of the day, even though I met Jesus and I experienced his love for the first time and I went on a journey with him, I still wasn't quite ready to trust him. Because anytime I had exposed that cell, that where there was fear and rejection, it only left me hurt. And I only had past experience. You know, your parents are supposed to love you unconditionally. They're supposed to almost be sometimes a picture of who God is. And I really still carried that the false view that I had of God. I carried that for so long which left me feeling with fear and rejection and insecurity. And, you know, I do believe that we all carry little prison cells, little things in our hearts which we keep hidden that nobody knows about, that really it might not affect everybody around us, but actually it's stopping us from moving forward and moving all into what God has for us. It's actually changing the course of the plan and the purpose that God has for us. And, you know, today I want to talk to you, if you're taking notes, the title of my message is God, the Ultimate Game Changer. Because the thing is that once we open up that little prison cell that we want to keep hidden to ourselves, and we allow God to come in and do what he wants to do, and he exposes the lies that the enemy has us believing or that we believe ourselves, it actually catapults us from one seed into another. And it's where God can do that. You know, we serve the God of the multiplication. We serve the God of abundance, where God can do the amazing and exceedingly above and beyond what we could ever think, dream, or imagine. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God, Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." You know, the first part that I want to talk about is that we need to know who God is. See, in order for us to be released from the things that we carry, from that little burden or that little prison cell that nobody knows about, we need to know who God is. See, the Word of God tells us in John that if you know the truth will set you free. So when we know who God is, it brings freedom to our life. You know, in Psalm chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, it says, "The Lord is a refuge, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, and for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." See, when we know who God is, when we know the truth, it brings freedom to our life. You know, in Genesis 1, where the Lord appears to Abraham, he says, "I am Almighty God." Almighty God is actually translated into El Shaddai. And God would call himself Almighty God to his people when they were oppressed or when they needed assurance. It was his way of showing his sovereignty. It was his way of showing his lordship and his greatness to them. So it meant to them that didn't matter what season they were in, that, you know, Abram had actually had this promise made by God years and years ago, and yet he'd gone through life and he hadn't seen God come through yet. And yet here is God saying, "I am Almighty God. Fix your eyes on me, because when you remember who I am, when you know who I am, when I am the creator of the universe, when you know that I am Alpha and I'm the Omega, when you know I'm the beginning and the end, when you know that I designed you and created you even before I put breath into the sky, when you know who that God is, that can set you free." And, you know, even though I had this, like I said, this testimony that was pretty crazy of what I've been through, I didn't really, even though I knew Jesus and I knew who God was, I wasn't really quite willing to go forward to the throne room and say, "You know, God, this bit that I carry around with me, I need you to come, and I need you to come and shine your light on." And through my Christian journey, I would continue to carry this little prison cell. You know, it became a weight on my back, and it did affect my relationships. But as long as I could keep it hidden, it meant that no one could see it. It meant I didn't need to deal with it. It meant that I didn't really need to experience or encounter the might and the awesomeness of God and what he could do in my life. In the end of that verse, God says to Abram, "Walk before me and be blameless." You know, for so long, during my journey, I thought that in order to come in front of an Almighty God is that I had to get everything right. I had to say the right things. I had to think the right things. I had to not do certain things. And because in my mind, I thought that I had to come blameless, when really the only way I can come blameless before God is through Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross and what he did for me so that I would be set free, when I come boldly to the throne room and say, "Almighty God, El Shaddai, I need your view on my life right now," it was he looks at me and he sees the perfection of Jesus. And when it says, I need you to walk in front of me, it's like we actually have to take in the spiritual a step. And you know, the thing is that when we do that is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about throw off everything that entangles us, throw off the sin, throw off distraction, throw off things that are going to stop us from encountering and from looking at Almighty God. Forget the bills that I have to pay, the assignment that I have to do, the job that I need to apply for, because at the end of the day, God says, when you're just in my presence, I can do so much. I can bring light into that situation. I can take you from fear into freedom. I can take you from sickness into health. I can take you from brokenness into wholeness. And, you know, rather than carrying this little prison cell around, God wants to set us free, because God wants to be the ultimate game changer in your life. He wants to catapult you from one season to the next. In verse 2, God says to Abram, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. You know, a covenant is an irrevocable pledge. And see, God would use this irrevocable pledge and he would do it with his people. And the awesome thing is that he would make a promise to his people, even knowing that they wouldn't be able to uphold their side. Because that's the amazing God we serve, that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. He is so true to his word. You know, God's promises are yes and amen. When God speaks, he can't go against what he says because he is God. If he goes against what he says, that means he's a liar. That means he's not God. And so he is a God of promise, of yes and amen. And you know, the thing about this covenant is that it was to remind Abram of the plan and the purpose that God had for his life. See, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. See, you were created on purpose. Yes. That God created you on purpose with a purpose. And God doesn't create anything insignificant. God doesn't create junk. God only creates things that are going to be fruitful, because God wants to do things in our lives, and there's a plan and a purpose behind everything we do. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I think it's coming up on the screen, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, sometimes we hear that verse again and again and it can lose the weight that it has. But can I encourage you to never be unfamiliar with the weight that that verse carries? Because God does have a plan and a purpose for your life. That even before the beginning of time, God actually designed you. He created you. You know, we talked about that we are God's workmanship, that he crafted you. And he's put you at this time, in this part of this world, for a reason, for a place, for a purpose. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. And sometimes we go through challenges and hard times and we think, why, God, where are you? And he's there and he's leading us. But we have to remember that in Romans 8:28, it says that God works out everything for his will, for his good and his perfect and pleasing will. That, you know, sometimes we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. We don't know what God is going to use us to bless other people. We don't know that the thing that we're walking through, the thing that when we don't want to expose our prison cell and say, God, don't know, don't touch that. That's all a little bit too painful. But God says, no, I want to walk with you through that. Because the thing is that when I walk with you through that, that's actually going to make a mark on your life. That's actually going to be a game changer in your life. But not only for your life, for generations to come. You know, the thing is that for me, carrying this weight, this burden, this cell, prison cell of insecurity, of fear, of rejection, of low self-worth, really, it does affect me, but that's okay. But the thing is, if I don't battle that, my kids are going to have to fight that battle as a generational battle. Because it was my battle, so they're going to have to fight it for my battle and fight it as their battle so that their children don't have to fight it. And you know, often I think we sometimes can go through life, well, it's not harming anybody else but me, or maybe it's harming my partner a little bit, or maybe, yeah, it is affecting my family life. But the thing is that little prison cell that we carry along by ourselves, if we don't let God come and speak his truth, if we don't let God come and expose the lie, if we don't let God come and take that away and walk us through a journey of freedom, then it means that for generations that our children and our children's children can be battling what we can battle, you know, what God wants us to battle for him. So the thing is that When we know that God has a plan and a purpose for our life and we live in that, we can draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, no matter how painful, no matter how hard, no matter how long, God, I'm going to let you take this part because I want to draw a line in the sand so that my children can fight their own battles rather than having to fight my battles plus their own battles. Is that good? So good. Let's give God some praise. In Genesis 17, verses 5 to 6, God says to Abram, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." You know, in order to live a life where God is the ultimate game changer, you have to let God change your name. You have to let God's word be the truth about who you are. You have to believe the names that God calls you, not the names that your parents called you, your friends called you, your past calls you, because those names are lies. And, you know, they often contradict what God's word says about us. And, you know, for Abram, his name was High Father. And then God changed it to Abraham, which means father of many. Later in that chapter, God says you will change your wife's name, Sarai, which means princess, to Sarah, which means the princess or queen. See, the thing is that God wanted to start speaking over who he had called Abraham to be, not what his life, what his past life had currently said about him. You know, in Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, "I praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And you know, the things that I carried inside, the fear, the insecurity, the rejection, the low self-worth, I really struggled to come to grips with that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And I really struggled to come to grips with the fact that God wanted me to praise him for the things that I didn't yet believe about myself. But there is so much power when you start speaking God's word over your life. You know, I journeyed with this struggle of rejection, of anxiety, and I kept it hidden for a long time. And I took it in control it in my own hands because I thought that I could keep it down and I could keep it hidden. If we can get the band up, that would be great. And you know, right before this chapter in chapter 16, it's actually where Sarah says to Abraham, she says, "Take my maidservant, have a son with him. God's promise must come through him." And they tried to take things into their own hands. Yet all it did was make things worse. See, God's promises, they were to come to pass. They're just all in his timing. And, you know, for a long time I carried that fear and I would control it myself because I knew that as long as I did certain things or said certain things that I would be okay and I could keep it at bay. Because the thing is that when you keep things hidden, nobody else knows but God. And we think that it's not affecting where we are, who we are, but it's affecting what God has called us to be. And you know, as I said, I have three young children, and my third child, she was in God's plan. I just hadn't worked out that was God's plan just yet. But we wouldn't give her back. We love her so much. But It was during that time that I got really sick. And I'd been very ill with my other two children and my pregnancies and had a lot of complications. And, you know, I thought that maybe with this one, that because it was in God's plan, that I was going to be okay. And I started to get very ill and started to experience complications really early. And at about 10 weeks pregnant, I heard so clearly the voice of God say, "I'm going to heal you." And you know me being a bit of control freak, in case you hadn't realized, but that's me being honest. I know none of you guys are. But I thought, you know, that means God's going to heal me this weekend. I was away at a conference and I was like, surely God's going to, that means he's going to heal me this weekend. And healing didn't come and I got worse. And I thought, surely throughout my pregnancy, God's going to heal me. And, you know, the complications got worse. And my sickness got worse. And, you know, it was probably about halfway through that I really started to suffer with severe anxiety. And, you know, at that time, because I was so physically ill, we just kind of held on to a hope that by the time I had the baby, that everything would be fine. I'd gone through this before. This was definitely a lot worse. But I was holding on to that hope that I was going to be okay. Yet, once she was born, things went from bad to worse. And my anxiety was so severe that I almost walked out on my family. Because I felt like I'd woke up one day and I went, this isn't what I wanted to be. I didn't want to be married. I didn't want to be a mother. I didn't want this responsibility. And so I wanted to do what I had always done and run away. And you know, praise God for a godly husband. Who, you know, who stood by me and prayed for me. And he started to speak God's word over my life. He started to speak the names that God had called me. Because he knew that I was too ill at the time to do it. Yet he would constantly remind me of God's word. He would remind me that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. He would remind me that even before I was in my mother's womb, that God had knitted together who I was going to be and the call that I had in my life. That even before I was in my mother's womb, that I was set apart to do something great in this world. That even before the beginning of time, that I was chosen. That even before the beginning of time, I was justified. That even before the beginning of time, that I was made holy, I was made righteous, I was made blameless. That even before the beginning of time, God had put a plan in place where he would send his son to die a horrific death so that I would no longer be a slave to my guilt, to my shame, to my sin, to my bondage, to my fear, but I would be a son, a daughter to the great I am, to the God of the Most High. You know, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, that there was nothing there. And with one word, there was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that light was separated the darkness. And you know, I'm here to tell you today that with one word, God wants to bring light and truth to your situation. The thing is that with light, it exposes the lie. And see, where there's light, darkness cannot hide. And see, where there's truth, the lie must run. And you know that God wants to speak words of truth over your life today. Because just like I was once Abram, God had now changed my name to Abraham. Once a place where I was living in fear, living in bondage, living in insecurity, I now was full of peace. I now had hope. I now had a vision. I was now an overcomer. I was now a free child of God. And see, the thing is that when we know and we understand that we are God's children, it gives us a safe place to say, "Here, God, you know, that thing that I've been hiding, that thing I don't want to deal with, or that season I've been walking through, it's all yours. And I want you to take it away, but I will journey through it with you." You know, in Psalm, it says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That means that sometimes we're going to have to walk through a valley, that sometimes we're going to have to walk through that hard time, that sometimes we're going to have to walk through those shadows, but we can walk with no fear because Jesus is with us. He's right there. He's leading us. He's guiding us because He has a greater plan and a purpose, because He's the ultimate game changer. You know, I don't know where you are at. I don't know whether this is the first time that you've been in church, whether it's the 100th time, but I don't want to ever miss an opportunity for people to meet Jesus. Because like I said, I'd gone to church before and I knew about God. I knew what Jesus had done. Yet I had never received Him. Yet I'd never encountered Him as my personal living Savior. And the thing is He died on a cross, a horrific death. He shed His blood so that I could live and I could walk in freedom, not only in this life, but for eternity. And it was all out of love that He did that. It was all out of He just wants to have a personal relationship with me. He wants to journey life with me. You can't do life, you can't have a game-changing life without the ultimate game-changer in your life. So right now, we're in a safe place while every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If that's you, if you can feel your heart beating right now, that's actually Holy Spirit. That's actually Jesus knocking at the door saying, I want to come in. I want to be Lord and Savior of your life. Choose me. And so right now, if you're in a place where you just say, you know what? Yeah, I need Jesus in my life. I want you to just raise your hand. We're going to give you time because this is such an important decision. It's literally the best decision that you could ever make in your life. You know, Jesus promises that He will walk with us through whatever, that yes, in this life there will be trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. So if that's you right now in a safe place, just raise your hand and just pop it up and put it down to receive Jesus. That's so good. I see that hand. So good. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else? Eternity is changing right now. Is there anybody else? Just pop your hand up. That's great. See that hand? It's awesome. Wow, so good. We're all just going to pray with you. But that's so exciting. It is the best decision you will ever make of your life. So good. So come on, church, why don't you repeat after me? Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me of everything that I have done and will do. And Jesus, I believe in you. Come live in my heart as my Lord, as my Savior, as my King, as my game changer. I love you, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. So good. Why don't we put our hands together? I say heaven is erupting right now. So good. Why don't we all just stand to our feet? And I'm just gonna leave you in a moment. This is between you and God. And I really feel that we just need to be in a place of worship. You know, in our church we often raise our hands. It's just an action of saying, God, I surrender to you. And this is just between you and God. Saying, God, I know there's things in my life and I want you to come and be the Lord and Savior of them. I need you to be the game changer of my life. Come and speak your words of truth over my life, over my life. Thank you, worship team.
You're the reason I sing. The
fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
That is beautiful. Praise the Lord for that. If you are in the prison, if you feel that you are in the prison with the rejection, insecurity, remember that Jesus has put that shame away at the cross 2,000 years ago. It is done. It is done. He has paid everything. Thank you, Kim, for the words. Thank you. Bless you for the more ministry opening. And just continue walk with God, and then I just feel that God will just continue opening the door for you, and many people will be blessing. Thank you very much. Let's lift up our hand, church, to receive the blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words. May the Lord God in heaven bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May He give you His peace and His favor on your work, in your workplace and school. May the love of the God and the fellowship in the Holy Spirit with you now and forever. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday, everyone. Thank you.